Over to the Old Testament, the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22, if you would. Proverbs chapter 22, and we're read one verse here, and then we'll go back and forth. We'll go some in the New Testament, some back to Proverbs, and try to cover the message tonight, all right? Began last Wednesday night preaching to you about getting wisdom. One of the greatest things people need in our day is wisdom. What a need there is for us to have wisdom. You can get all the education in the world, but if you don't have wisdom, oftentimes you don't get all the benefit from the education, all right? And sometimes if you got the wisdom, you can do without the education. And I'm not against education. I don't want you to think that, all right? But Proverbs 22, if you will, we're going to look at one, verse 1. The Bible said, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Now, there's a verse that doesn't fit the picture of today's world. But the Bible never has claimed to be a book that agrees with popular opinion. In truth, plain, straightforward, biblical truth has never, I don't think, held popular sway in the world. It just never has. And what the Bible teaches is definitely not politically correct in our day. That doesn't bother me if it doesn't bother you, okay? And usually the Bible contradicts what is popularly considered to be acceptable and correct. But the Bible contradicts a lot of that. And we see it in our text verse here. You think about it. The Bible said a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If you were to give most people the opportunity to vote and the choice between great wealth or just having a good name, I'm afraid most people would opt for the money. They'd much rather have that wealth, you know. The only thing that proves is that, as usual, men are wrong, okay? Our natural man and the way he thinks is wrong, all right? And we have a tendency not to see the great importance of things that absolutely cannot be bought. Now, there's some things that I don't care how much money you've got, you can't get it, all right? And a good name is one of those things, a good name. I've always been happy and never been ashamed of the name Mosley. Now, I've been a little bit ashamed of some who were Mosleys, but I've never been ashamed of that name, and it's always been good to have it. Dad passed down a good name to myself and my brother, and I'm glad, and I want to do the same. I want to pass it on down to my children, and I hope they'll pass it down to my grandchildren, and it'll keep on that name. And I just think about it. I believe every child of God ought to be concerned with what people think when they hear your name. You ought to be concerned about it. Just think about it. Is your name sweet to the ears of people? Is your name one that brings up bitter memories and bitter thoughts? Hope it's not. Would the person that knows you and hears your name want to spend time in your company? Or are you one that they would consider, hey, this is somebody I need to avoid? I just want to stay away from them. A good name. Now, I don't know, I'm a Mosley. My brother and his wife, they're Mosleys. My son's back there, he's a Mosley. And we've got a brother Smart, and we've got... you folks out here, Brother Leeper and Brother Oftedal, Brother Pike and Brother Mudd, and all these things are out there. But you've also got another name. You've got another name. Hold your place here in Proverbs, but go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11. And, I don't know what your name is, all right? I don't know what your name, connotes or what it brings. Oftentimes people have names and you inherited one and it was given to you and you didn't like it. We had a girl who was in our Christian school for years and graduated, and she got out, got on her own. One of the first things she did, change her name. She didn't like her name, and so she changed it. So I don't know what kind of name you inherited, but if you're a child of God, would you look in Acts chapter 11? Look in verse 26. The Bible said, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And here it is, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's possible, it could have been, that my dad would have been a gangster and a bootlegger, a reprobate, a drunk, a drug dealer. It's possible he could have been all of those things. And I could have inherited a name from him that wasn't really the greatest name in the world. But you and I, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, we bear another name. And you might say, well, my name's Smith, and there's a whole bunch of Smiths in the world, and I don't really care for it. Well, wait a minute. Okay, fine. But you've got that name Christian. And you ought to be careful that name you are concerned about. You're concerned about. And there ought to be a desire in you to be sure that that name stays a good name when it's in your lap and on your title, okay? You ought to care about it. Spurgeon is quoted as saying, a good character is the best tombstone. He said, carve your name on hearts and not on marble. That's a good advice. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. But it ought to be a good name. You say, how in the world am I going to keep a good name? Now, I think you ought to be concerned about your name just individually, but especially the name of Christ. Say, how can I keep that to be a good name? Take your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. I want to give you a few things and want to get some wisdom about your name, all right? Matthew 23, if you will. Matthew 23, look down in verse 27. Matthew 23, verse 27, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking, and he said this in Matthew 23:27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. If you want to keep a good name, one thing you ought to do is banish hypocrisy from your life. It ought not to be a part of it, all right? Obviously, one of the greatest indictments that is continually brought upon the Pharisees was that of being a hypocrite. They were hypocritical, all right? They didn't have a good name in their day because of that very issue. They pushed one thing, claimed one thing, but their life didn't always measure up to what they claimed or what they pushed. And man, we see the same thing in our day among God's people, all right? When anybody claims to be something he isn't, he becomes a stumbling block to others. A terrible thing to be, all right? It's especially bad and especially true of those who are saved, those who are Christians. One of the worst things we can do is be hypocritical in our life. Hey, claim one thing, but live another. Profess one thing, but live an entirely different life. Hey, I'll even put it this good. Come in church smiling, praise the Lord, glory to God, singing at your best and at the loudest, and walk out and be the vilest example of a human being you could be. What a terrible thing to do. I remember when I was working with teenagers and did that for years and loved it. And one of the things I would usually do if I met a teenager, one of the first things I would always ask that teenager, hey, where do you go to school? What school do you go to? Man, at that time we were running buses everywhere. We had teenagers coming from about three or four different school districts. And I remember, and I would see a new teenager, where do you go to school? And they would tell me what high school or junior high they went to, and I would try to run through my mind, okay, who goes to school with you? And I would say, hey, do you know so-and-so? And I always had this fear in the back of my mind that I would ask, oh, do you know Jake? And I'm just picking Jake out of the blue, okay, not any. I would say, I always had this fear, well, do you know Jake so-and-so? And they go, he goes to your church? I always had that fear they would come across that way, and I would go, oh, Lord, you know. Maybe I should have picked another name. Maybe there should have been somebody else out there because, but hey, that's why it's so important you keep a good name. You keep a good name. I still do it as a pastor. If I'm out and about and I find somebody, I work for such and such. Hey, well, so-and-so comes to our church. They work for that same company. Do you know them? And boy, I'd hate for somebody to say, I can't believe they even go to church. Hey, but that's the problem with being a hypocrite, all right? Boy, it tarnishes the name. Tarnishes the name. It tarnishes the name among the unsaved. But boy, it hurts the young Christian. Hurts that young Christian. How many times have you heard, I don't know, I've heard this innumerable times. I've heard somebody claim they won't go to church because it's inhabited by way too many hypocrites. Now, if I know the person, I'll say, come on, there's room for one more. But, if I don't know that person, I'm not about to say that, okay? But the truth of the matter is being a hypocrite is one of the worst things you can do to your name. You claim one thing and really be something else. For many people in this world, the only thing they know about God is what they see in the lives of believers. That's it. They don't go to church. They don't read the Bible. They're not familiar with Scripture. They're not familiar at all with biblical truth. But they see you. Or they see another Christian. And they know this person claims to be a Christian. And so all they know about God is what they see in Christians. Now, sometimes that'd be a good thing, but sometimes it won't be. Sometimes it wouldn't be. When they see hypocrisy, it doesn't attract them to follow our Savior. Doesn't attract them to say, I want to be what you are. They're not attracted by the hypocrite. So I'm saying to you, if you're interested in having a good name, number one, you need to banish hypocrisy from your life. It doesn't need to be there. Second thing you need to do, Titus chapter 2, won't you look at this verse. There's something else you can do to have a good name, to increase the value of that name, to preserve the value of that name. In the book of Titus chapter 2, down in verse 7, we find these words right here. In all things, showing thyself a, notice that next word, pattern. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. You say, what are you trying to say, preacher? Hey, if you own a good name, there ought to be consistency in your conduct. Or to be consistent. There ought to be a pattern there, all right? It's real important that we establish and have an established pattern of conduct. Hey, this is what we do. This is the pattern. This is the way we do things, all right? That's just it. I don't change that. I grew up, my dad taught my brother and I, it's yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. And I still do that today, and sometimes I've said that to people. Oh, well, that's what you say to my dad. I said, no, if you had my dad, you'd say it to every man. I said, he's not here anymore, but he could come back and haunt me, you know. So, and he just taught us to do it. It's a pattern, and I do it out of habit, and I'm glad, and I'm always going to try to do it. Think it's a good thing. I think it's a beneficial thing. But it's a pattern. It's a pattern. And conduct. We're to have a pattern that ought to be seen every day in every place. Consistent. Consistent. You and I ought to be exactly the same inside the walls of this church building as we are outside the walls of this church building. We ought to be the same if it's next door to that neighbor and that neighbor irritates the fire out of you and makes you mad, but you still ought to have a pattern of good works. Get tired of people saying, well, I just lost my temper. Well, quit. And then, I can't help it. You're the only one that can help it. Yes, you can. You can help it. Hey, a pattern, just a pattern of good works, all right? Sadly, and this is a real sad thing, the world has a higher standard for Christians than many Christians do. The world expects more out of God's people than many of God's people expect out of themselves. And too many of God's people are contented with low standards of conduct and behavior, low standards in speech. Hey, listen, I think it ought to be right, okay? I think what we say ought to be right. Why? Because I don't really reflect on that name I carry. I don't want to reflect on that name. I'll never forget when I was in the eighth grade, and I don't want you to think the wrong thing. I'm not saying I lived a great godly life as a young teenager. I'll never forget being in eighth grade, and I don't remember what it was. We were in homeroom, and we were talking, and it was time we could talk, all right? Just want you to know that. So I was talking to some guys, and, you know, they're sat behind me, and we were talking. And don't remember what happened, don't remember what I said or what I did, but all of a sudden, that guy behind me said, "What are you, some kind of Christian?" Well, yeah, I am. You know what? I'm glad. I've been places before and somebody would say, "You must be a preacher." Well, I don't know what I did to do it. I didn't have my Bible under my arm. I wasn't quoting scripture, all right? I wasn't doing that. I wanted to ask them, "Well, is it printed on my forehead?" But I'm not ashamed that they thought I was a Christian. They thought I was a preacher. That's fine. Got no problem with that. Hey, the truth of the matter is we ought to be consistent in our conduct so people see us and the world that expects Christians to live what they profess, they ought to see it in that way, all right? Now, sometimes and oftentimes maybe the reason Christians get inconsistent is because they're trying to serve two masters. You can't do that. You cannot do that. And your Bible said you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you know, you can't do it. You can't serve two masters. You can't, as I often heard it preached when I was a kid, you can't straddle the fence. All right? Every time I've tried that is an uncomfortable experience. All right? You just can't do it, all right? We need to just make up our mind, hey, what? I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all that I have. Everything that I have, every day that I live. That'll help you to have a good name. That'll help you to keep that name Christian untarnished in your life. Hey, we've got a name. You need to get some wisdom about your name, okay? Third thing you can do, back in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18, I want you to look at verse 21. Some of these things are kind of, well, really, I think most of them are really common sense, but that's what's missing in so many lives nowadays. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I won't look at James chapter 3. If you don't have time to turn there, it's okay. Just listen to this verse, would you? The Bible says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." If you can keep care of your tongue, you can keep care of the body. But my goodness, how many of us have trouble with that thing in our mouth? How many of us have trouble with it? The Bible said life and death are in the power of the tongue. Some use it to try to slay other people. The sad fact is there's more that use it to kill their own selves. Destroy their name, destroy their reputation, destroy their integrity just because of the tongue. They can't seem to control what it comes out of their mouth. We speak without thinking. You know, I've always said this, you don't have to say everything that comes to mind. It is okay to keep your mouth shut. And what's the old saying, you know, better to keep your mouth shut and be thought a fool than to open it and remove all doubt. And a lot of people do that. We can't keep it shut. I'll never forget I think it's the first year. It was the first year I went to youth camp in Texas. Brother Mayo was the boys counselor. We were at Pot of Gold down around San Antonio, and I was a teenager, and we were doing what teenage boys do in the dorm at night, and the lights are out, and we're talking. I'll never forget, Brother Mayo spoke up, where all of us could hear him, and he said, you know, the Bible says, he that keepeth his mouth and tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. I got the message. I thought, I better shut up, you know? And I shut it up. Hey, but we have trouble with that. We get in trouble with what's coming out of our mouth. We say things. You don't have to say everything. Well, the thought just came to mind. Yeah, but you didn't need to say it. You didn't need to say it, all right? We offend folks without meaning to, because we don't think before we speak. We offend people. And it wasn't in our intention, but we do it because we don't think about what we're about to say. And we need to be careful about that. How many people have been hurt in the realm of Christianity by what somebody said? Maybe you say, well, I didn't know they were listening. Well, if them listening would have determined it and you knew it, you shouldn't have said it anyway. You shouldn't have said it. You know, well, we were just, you know, it was constructive. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. Well, better left unsaid. How much better things would be if God's people learned to control what comes out of that mouth. We need to control our tongue. It does have the power of life and death. And so many people have been hurt because of what somebody said. You say, well, I know it was the truth. Do you want all the truth told about you? I don't want you to know everything about me. Hey, there's some things about me that I'm ashamed of. All right? I don't want them told. I don't want them out there. Now, I've told you a lot of things about myself and that, you know, that have happened and experiences I have. I've always told as a preacher, you shouldn't be the hero of all your own stories. Well, I don't have too many heroic stories about me. I've got a lot of the other kind, though, all right? But, hey, I don't want you to know everything. You don't want me to know everything about you. Now, the truth is God knows it, but wait a minute. We don't have to tell what we know. Well, I found out something about, well, shut up. You don't have to tell it. It's not necessary to do. It's not going to be constructive. It's not going to help anything. There's no benefit in it. Boy, control your tongue if we could just do it, all right? We turn people away from the Lord. We damage our own name. Somebody says, man, that person just can't hush. They can't shut up. We need to be cognizant of that. We need to be thankful about it, all right? Man, that's why God warns us so much of the danger that's in the tongue, the danger that's there. Hey, listen, you want to have a good name, you want to keep a good name, then don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Be consistent in your conduct. Control your tongue, all right? There's something else you need to do. Go to Galatians chapter 5 over in that New Testament. Galatians chapter 5. You want to have that good name. You're concerned about it. Here's something you can do. By the way, here's something everybody can do. Everybody can do. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The Bible says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Oh, listen, you want to do something good for your name, then learn to have a compassion and concern for people. For people. Just run-of-the-mill people. Loving other people makes it hard for you to offend them. You really love somebody, you're not going to intentionally go out and offend them. It's not going to happen. I remember when my wife and I were dating, I said something real stupid without thinking about it. And it hurt her feelings. It took me 3 boxes of candy. No, No, it didn't. It didn't. Didn't take anything like that. But I hurt her feelings. And boy, I didn't want to hurt her feelings. And I was very sorry and apologized for it, okay? Hey, we ought to have a concern and a compassion for people. If you do, you don't want to offend them. Somebody said, well, I don't care what I say, and I don't care what you think. Well, we know how you feel. Man, you just told us how you feel about people. You don't care. The main person you care about is the guy you see in the mirror. Well, go ahead. Might be able to meet all your friends in the bathroom closet, too, if you keep it up that way. Hey, God help us to see. We ought to have a compassion. We ought to have a concern for people. You know, did you ever stop and think about it? Did you ever stop and realize how few examples the world sees of someone who loves somebody else without expecting anything in return? Nothing in return. I've said this. My present-day son-in-law, I've told you this before, but it fits in here as an example. My son-in-law now, I remember when he came to me first, he said, I would like to date your daughter. And I said, forget it, Jack. I said, well, I'll think about it and I'll let you know. And so I went to my daughter and I said, hey, he said he wanted to date you. She said, well, what'd you say? I said, well, I'll think about it. Daddy, why'd you say that? I said, because I'm going to think about it, all right? Plus, I wanted to ask you. You want me to run him off? Well, I wish you'd have said yes, but she didn't, all right? So I said, okay. And then the day came where he asked me, he said, I want permission to tell your daughter I love her. And I said, on one condition. I was already ready to run up the white flag. I knew it was over, you know. I said, on one condition, you figure out a way to say it where she doesn't feel pressure to just reply, well, I love you too. Because that's what most people do. Most time, if somebody were to come to you and say, I love you, it's the normal thing to say, I love you too. Most of us don't say, well, of course you do. How could you resist? And I'm glad you don't say that, all right? Hope you don't. But I mean, it's awkward. You know what I'm saying? Somebody come in and says something, we think, well, I have to say, I love you too. But I don't say this, and you need to be careful about saying that, okay? And by the way, if you don't mean it, don't say it. So, well, how am I going to keep from hurting somebody's feelings? Well, have you ever thought, you say, wow, you do? Man, that makes me feel so good. I appreciate that. And maybe they'll forget that they wanted to hear I love you back, all right? But the world, though, is filled with people that are looking and needing somebody to care about them. Just to care about them. We're the ones that can do it. We're the ones that can do it. We ought to have a compassion and concern for people. And I'll be honest with you, it's not always easy to do that. And I understand it. It's not always easy to care about people and show compassion to them. Some people are flat out hard to love. They're difficult. You have to learn to overlook their faults. You have to learn to take their slights. You have to learn to take their hurtful words and see their actions without doing what we want to do, which is retaliate. But you have to learn to do that if you're going to have compassion on people and concern for them. You got to learn to take it. Well, I get my feelings hurt. Well, you'll get over it. It won't kill you. Nobody's ever died from hurt feelings, okay? We can overcome that. We can get by it. Hey, it takes a lot of kindness. Takes a lot of patience. It takes forgiveness. Takes some sacrifice to be the person that says, I'm going to show compassion and concern for you, not expecting anything in return. Nothing in return. Can I say this to you? That's the way a lot of people get one to the Lord. Because people realize, these people care about me. I've said it before. I believe the reason Dennis Lockhart kept coming to this church is because he found somebody that cared about him. He found a bunch of people just cared about him. Dennis wasn't altogether right mentally, and he was made fun of in school. That's why he quit school at a pretty young age and never went back. Why? Because people made fun of him. They made fun of him. They tormented him. He got tired of it. But he had started riding the bus to church. He kept coming to church, and the reason I believe he did is because he found out, hey, these people like me. These people like me. God help us. You know what? I want everybody to feel that way about this church. I want people to realize, hey, these people care. These people have some compassion. That doesn't mean we can do everything in the world for them, but we can care for them, all right? I believe that's the reason Brother Chester comes. I believe that's the reason he comes. They started way back yonder, and boy, years and years ago, they came, oh, it's been at least a dozen years ago now, they came looking for help. Him and his wife now, they weren't married then, they came looking for some help, and we tried to help them a little bit we could, and they said, well, we'll come to church. And I'll never forget, I told them, I think my wife told them, you'll be the first ones that ever have. And they were, all right? Right now I'm thinking they're the only ones that ever have. But you said, do you ever help anybody else? No, we got mad. We got tired of helping them. No, we still help people. We try to. But he comes, and I believe he comes. I believe the reason he comes, he knows we care about him. Can I say this? Never quit caring about people. Never quit caring about people. People need somebody to care and to make it obvious they care, all right? To make it obvious. 1 Timothy chapter 1, need to hurry. We need to finish, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 1, look, if you will, verse 5. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The Bible says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. If you go to verse 19, it talks about holding faith and a good conscience. Listen, you want to keep a good name, then keep a clear conscience. Keep a clear conscience. Now, I want to say this to you. With all your determination to do right and care about people and to be consistent in the way and not to offend people, somewhere along the line you're going to slip up. Somewhere you'll do it. And in spite of our best efforts, we're going to fail at some point. We will offend somebody in some way, either our words or actions or attitude or what they perceive to be that, all right? And you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, to keep a clear conscience, you have to make it right. You have to make it right. I don't remember now who it is. I heard somebody say one time, you never admit you're wrong because that's a sign of weakness. No, I tell you, to admit you're wrong is a real sign of real strength. Real sign of real strength. To be able to look somebody in the eye and say, listen, I messed up and I want you to forgive me. I apologize. I did not mean to offend you and I was in the wrong. And by the way, when you say it, don't say, but I just want you to know. No, just say, I'm wrong. I messed up. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. Boy, greatest thing we can ever learn to do. That keeps a clear conscience, all right? A clear conscience. I've apologized to some people that would not take my apology. They would not take it. They're, as far as I know, they're still mad at me. I what happened, I was totally, you know, off the board, didn't mean it, and wasn't aware of it. I apologized with everything that was in me. Didn't accept it, never have, never will, I don't guess. But I've got a clear conscience about it. But to do that, that means you got to judge yourself. I would a lot rather judge Brother Marshall than judge myself. Wouldn't you rather judge somebody else? Come on, now be honest. I know we're in the house of God and we're supposed to be spiritual. And we say, oh, no, I'd rather. No, we'd rather judge somebody else. We'd rather look at him and talk about his sin and what he did than to look at our own. All right, we would, but it's important we learn to judge ourselves, all right? Hey, then get right with God, make it right with him, and make it right with other people. Why? Because I want to have a good name. I want to really protect that name, Christian. I want to really protect that name. Psalms 118, last place we're going to, all right? Psalms 118. We're talking about a good name. Be wise, get wisdom about your name, all right? Psalm 118, verse 8, the Bible says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Hey, put your confidence in God. You can pretty well rest assured that men will let you down at some point. You can guarantee it. They will let you down. It might not be because they intended to. It may not happen because they did it on purpose, but it happens. But you and I, a good name ought to be important to us because we bear the name of Christ. We're known, hopefully we're known as Christians. Then put your trust in Him and live your life to please Him. Live it to please Him. Show the world what it's like to live your life completely trusting Him and to please Him. All right? And everything you do. If man lets you down at some point, just keep trusting the Lord. I'll tell you this from experience. Losing your temper over the actions of man won't help you with your name. At all. At all. It will not help you. You say, well, it makes me feel better. Well, it never did me. When I lost my temper, I always felt terrible. After I got over it, being mad. Hey, do you have a good name? Have a good name. Then maintain it. Preacher, I don't have a good name. Then start building one. Then start building one. Start today. Start tonight to build that good name. I believe you can overcome past mistakes. You can overcome past indiscretions. Sometimes the way to start building it is go to people that you know you've offended and make it right as much as you can. Go look them in the eye. Don't call them on the telephone. If there's any way you can, go look them in the eye. Now, I realize if they live 2,000 miles away, it prevents it, and it's hard for you to get there. But if it's any way you can, you go look them in the eye and say, look, I'm here because I want to apologize to you. I did wrong. I upset you. I wronged you. And don't try to make excuses for it. You can say, if it's the truth, I didn't mean to, but that doesn't change the fact I did it, and I want you to forgive me. Forgive me. Hey, listen, make things right. Start building you a good name. Start building that good name. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come tonight. We're so guilty sometimes of doing some real dumb things. Lord, we want to have a good name. It's important we have wisdom about that name. Lord, I pray you'd help us to have that. And Lord, tonight as we come to the invitation time in the service, that we'd be aware of the fact that, hey, I've got a name. Maybe I need to spend a little time at the altar. Lord, I may need to come and ask your forgiveness, and then I can go ask the forgiveness of somebody else. But Lord, maybe I just need some strength because there's some areas of my life that are weak. They're going to hinder me having a good name. Then, Lord, I need to come and ask you for strength. Lord, help us use invitation time tonight for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.